Bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading together. And if you don't have a bulletin, you can follow on the screens behind me here. This morning we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. So let's begin. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is in the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not fail." Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning. And if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to pick up at verse 18 this week. And our title this week is "The Supremacy of Christ." So, Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask, Lord, that your word would be alive in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, we pray that our minds would be renewed, Lord, that we would be transformed, and that we would be completely and totally submissive unto you, Lord, that we would put our hearts and our minds in you, that we can trust and we can hear and we can continue to grow. And we love you, Lord. We praise you for your word. We just thank you so much for giving us your living word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin with verse 18 in Colossians chapter 1. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Now this is a key verse here that the church has to keep into perspective. When we look at this verse and we see that he's the head of the body, he's the head of the church, it's so important that we don't get that out of order. It's not the pastor, it's not the elders or deacon board or anyone that has any delegation of power in the church. Jesus holds the position and has the rights to it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And then in Ephesians 5:23, we read, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." He has that distinguished position as being the head. And again, it's so easy when we get into ministry and you're serving the Lord and you're following his lead, sometimes it's easy for us to try to maybe usurp that authority a little bit. Maybe we put too much attention to a pastor or an elder. Maybe we take our eyes off the Lord and say, well, this person's responsible. This person needs to do this. This person needs to do that. And truly, the pastor or the elders of the church are appointed to be leaders, but they're all to be submissive first to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that ever gets out of order, the church is completely out of balance because we have to have Jesus where he is supposed to be. Now we read Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Matthew Henry said this. He said, "The firstborn from the dead, the principle of our resurrection, as well as the firstborn himself, all our hopes and joys take their rise from him who is the author of our salvation. Not that he was the first who ever rose from the dead, but the first and only one who rose by his own power. and was declared to be the Son of God and Lord of all things, and he is the head of the resurrection, and has given us an example and evidence of our resurrection from the dead. He rose as the first fruits. He hath in all things the preeminence. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, because he is the firstborn from the dead, by his own power, he who rose again, set it in place for us that we are the body, we will come after him as a resurrection from the dead when we die and pass on. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He's the first fruits. He's the head. He's in charge. And we must always keep that in mind. In 1 Corinthians 15:21-23, we read, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. We must always keep this truth. We must always hold on to this understanding in the forefront of all of our activities in the church. And again, it's easy to get distracted. Ministry sometimes itself can be our worst enemy because we're focused on what we feel needs to be done. And it's almost like the Martha Mary story. You know, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, but Martha was busy with ministry, and she had to do this and had to do that. And then she was upset with Mary, and she told the Lord, Lord, you know, she's not doing anything. Come on, you know, get her up here. And Jesus said, but she's desiring the best. She's desiring the most. She is actually enjoying his presence. And when the church comes to the place to where they're no longer enjoying the presence of the Lord because they're trying to do too much ministry, then the ministry is for ministry's sake, and it's not effective. It does nothing. We have to be submitted unto the Lord first, and we need to be in his presence. It's easy to get distracted and forget who it is that's over our ministry. And just as some get focused on the gifts rather than the giver, and some, unfortunately, focus on the creation instead of the creator, as believers in Jesus, he must be our focus in everything. He must get all of our attention. He must be the one that we worship. If we take our eyes off of him, then we've missed the boat. And verses 19 through 20, as we continue, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now this is, a passage that's just worth meditating over. It pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness would dwell. Matthew 3:16-17 says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God ascending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And again in Matthew 12:17-19, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. Matthew 17:4-6, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here if you wish. Now, this was at the Mount of Transfiguration after everything had taken place. Peter, obviously, as he normally does, wants to jump in the forefront and make something happen here. It's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So we see these three instances where the Father is speaking, and it's heard. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Father is well pleased with the Son because the Son came to do the Father's will. He came to submit to the Father's will. So important to understand that. That was the pleasing. That was what was pleasing to God the Father, is that Jesus came and he was pleased that he came and never did his will, but only did what the Father's will was. And in John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And in John 12:49, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I would say and what I should speak." See, Jesus only did what the Father said to do. He only said what the Father said to do and what he commanded, all the way to the point of death. Jesus obeyed the will of the Father. Luke 22:42, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus didn't waver. And I praise God he didn't. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He lived up to the law. He lived up to the expectation of the Father so fully. The Father was always pleased with everything that he did. Now, on a quick side note, how many times do we pray for something and then maybe get a little upset because we didn't get the answer we wanted? Or God didn't exactly answer what we had prayed in the way we had prayed it. Maybe God said no and we didn't like no. You know, that comes back to, you know, a little child who sometimes when the mom or dad says no, they go pout. They don't want to say, they don't like the word no. They like to hear yes. But when you're submitting to the God, to the will of the Father, when you're in your heart saying, "Lord, truly, I don't want to be out of your will," the Father is well pleased when this is the attitude of our heart. See, Jesus never complained to the Father when he said, "Lord, take this cup from me if it be your will." He didn't then start whining and complaining. "Oh, come on, Lord. Come on, Father. Come on. I already prayed this. I don't want to do this. Let's try this again. Lord, if it be your will to take this cup." That wasn't his attitude. "Nevertheless, your will be done." That was what he had in his heart from the beginning. And that's what we need to come to the point in our walk with Jesus and say, "Not my will, but your will be done." And that's a daily walk. That's a daily aspect of who we are. See, Jesus knew that he had to do the will of the Father, even if it meant going to the cross. And that's something for us to think about in our own prayer time. If God has a plan for our lives, we need to be willing and able and to say, "Yes, I am a willing vessel. Yes, your will be done. Here I am. Send me. Here I am. Use me." And then allow God to do the work through you. That's the attitude of a heart of worship. That's the attitude of a heart of obedience and a heart of submission. And Jesus gave us the perfect example. And you would say, "Well, wait a minute. Jesus was God. You know, I mean, he had God in him and he was, you know, yeah, but he wrestled with his flesh. He wrestled with the flesh. He was tempted by Satan in the desert. He wrestled his flesh. He didn't eat for 40 days. Afterwards, he was hungry." That's what it says. But he had to deal with the same things that we deal with. And that's what's so wonderful about it, as Hebrews says, the great high priest suffered and went through the temptations and same things that we go through, he experienced. But he was so close to the Father. And how was he so close to the Father? He stayed in prayer with the Father. How many times do we read when Jesus was ministering to people, he departed to be alone with the Father? He departed to be alone. He was going to pray. He was going to be out of the limelight, out of the sight. He needed that one-on-one. And see, we need that one-on-one. We need that aspect in our lives where it's not just coming to Sunday and hearing the word, or not just doing your Bible study or devotion, but there's a time of just one-on-one where you need a refreshing, a refilling. And this is where we come daily seeking more of the Holy Spirit, dying to ourselves, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, yes, it is something that we pray for, and sometimes we might even have a service that we ask, Lord, come and baptize us in your Spirit. And for the most part, when we hear that term, people think of, oh, the gifts of the Spirit, tongues and all this stuff, and you get into the Pentecostal realm, and that's what it's all about. If you don't get that, they'll keep you there till midnight. And if you don't fall over, you know, sometimes I think people fall over just so that they don't have to get the gift of tongues, or I don't know. The point I'm making is that if it's the Spirit moving, he will move in you as your heart is open to receive the gifts that he wants to give you. But to be baptized in the Spirit is not just an event. It is a place of action that we come to and say, Lord, I want to be submerged in your Spirit. I want to be completely and totally engulfed by you. That's the true submission. That's where the Holy Spirit can do the work. To come and have an event is wonderful. If the Holy Spirit moves in that service and he does a work in your heart, that is awesome and that's wonderful. But it doesn't stop there. There's a refreshing, there's a refilling every time we come and we go into prayer with the Lord and we say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your word. Let me live my life today in accordance to your plan so that I'm not out there doing my own thing, that I'm not just, you know, on a teeter-totter, up and down, up and down, up and down. But when you say go, I go. When you say stop, I stop. When we, you know, just like in the Exodus, when they moved Israel out, the fire and the cloud led them. When it stopped, they stopped. When it moved, they moved. And it's the same thing for us today. When the Holy Spirit is guiding our lives, we stop when he says stop. We go when he says go. But this is how we have to submerge ourselves and ask the Lord to engulf us so that we are completely and totally listening to him. And when that happens, it means we don't always come to the Lord talking. We come listening. We come waiting. Because it's easy to say, well, I prayed, and have you heard this? Well, I prayed, and I told the Lord, blah, 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 blah. Well, I'm glad that you told the Lord what you needed to tell him, but did you stop to listen to what he had to say to you? And that's where a lot of times it's rushed, you know. The society we live in, the culture we live in is instant, instant, instant. We got to have it now. Got to move now. Got to go. And I believe God is calling us to slow down, to wait upon him, to be in his presence, to listen to what he has to say, and move in accordance to his will. Because many times Jesus answers our prayer, but we don't hear the answer because we're too much engulfed in the answer we want, rather than the one that he has for us to hear. Jesus, our prime example, we need to look at him and understand how he lived his life completely in submission to the Father. So the question this morning for us is, are we willing to accept when God says no? Are we willing to accept when God says wait? Are we willing to accept when we feel like we're in a dry place and we're not hearing anything? All of these places are times we need to sit and listen and wait. The Lord will not leave you hanging. And in the midst of that, this is another key part of this, in the midst of that, we need to always maintain a heart of thanksgiving and praise. Even when we don't get our way. Even when we don't hear right away. We always have to come back to this place of, Lord, I thank you and I praise you. You're sitting on the throne. You're at the right hand of the Father. You're interceding for me as we speak. I know that. And so while I'm not hearing or I'm not understanding everything going on around me right now, I will wait upon you. You will renew me. You will strengthen me. You will give me the Holy Spirit, empower me. You will speak to me through your word, and I will not deny who you are. I will wait and I will listen. And I will be here to do what you call me to do. And we make sure we don't have a complaining heart. Now back to our text. He says, it pleased the Father for Jesus to do his will. And it pleased him that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. See, sin and death has reigned on the earth since the fall of man. It's reigned in all the flesh. It's reigned in all mankind. Jesus, excuse me, now reconciled this world back to the Father through his obedience, through his going to the cross and dying on the cross, the shedding of his blood on that cross. It made peace with all things on heaven and earth. See, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. We have the peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have all we need in our relationship with Jesus. But how many times are we not walking in that peace because of, again, we're not getting our way, or we're just at this point not really being thankful. We want everything to be different. We want our lives to be different. And believe me, God wants to change our hearts and minds and our lives and our circumstances. But more importantly than any of that, he wants our hearts and minds to be on him. Tunnel vision. See, a lot of times tunnel vision is a bad thing, you know, in this world. But I'm going to tell you the truth. If Jesus is in the tunnel and you're looking in that tunnel, don't take your eyes off of it. You need to focus on him no matter what your circumstances. Focus on him no matter what the pain. Focus on him no matter what, because he will and has already on the cross reconciled all things back to himself. But in this world that we live in, sometimes it appears that it's kind of upside down. Sin and death has reigned. And again, the flesh and the world's view is all still encompassed in that. They're still under that law of sin and death. Jesus has supremacy over the heavens, and he has supremacy over the earth. He has dominion over death. Romans 6:9 says, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. In other words, he's done it once. He doesn't need to do it again. Once we understand the fullness of what he's done, we understand he died once for all. He doesn't have to go back to the cross. As in the Jewish ceremonies, they have to have the sacrifices repeatedly because they haven't accepted Jesus as their Messiah. But Jesus, being the Messiah, being the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, he's done it once for all. He doesn't have to do it again. He's dead, and he rose again. He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. He has supremacy over all beings in both heaven and earth, as we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1. And don't for a moment doubt that Jesus has supremacy over Satan. I think so many times, particularly maybe as younger Christians, you know, people give Satan way too much credit. They think he has a lot more power than he has. Some think he may be equal in evil as God is in righteousness. And so they kind of say this is an ongoing even battle, but it's not even at all. Satan's not even on the same playing field. God has supremacy over all of these things. And Satan is operating on a short leash. He's operating on a short leash. And in a little while, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And then cast into the lake of fire for eternity after that. Now, I know that the world that we live in is a dark place. We see it all around us. We see it in our government. We see it in our schools. We see it in our families sometimes. We see all kinds of things going on for those who are not walking and submitted to Christ. And it's a dark, dark world. And sometimes it appears that evil is coming out on top. But everything around us is upside down. Jesus is still sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's not moved. And he won't move until it's time for him to move, to him to come back for his church. And the Holy Spirit is still working within the church. And we all know that we are the church. Individuals are the church. This building is not the church. This is just a place that the church meets. But you're the church. If you have Jesus Christ in your hearts, if you've received him in your life, and you have repented from your sin and let him be Lord of your life, he is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the church. And understanding that, the living word will not return void as he speaks to you and as he speaks to others through you. The word will not return void. It continues to accomplish all that he sends it to do. And we know that's in Isaiah 55. You know, as the rain cometh down, it comes down and it does what it's accomplished to do. It waters the plants, and so does his word. It goes forth to accomplish what he sends it out to do. It will not return void. And our men's breakfast yesterday, this psalm was read, and it's so applicable. It's so applicable to what we're talking about this morning. So I'm going to read a little bit. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." In other words, when you're in this dark world and it's upside down, do not fret over evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourselves also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And we've dove into that particular verse many, many times because I believe it's misrepresented a lot of times in the church. Particularly in the prosperity movement, they'll put that verse out there. You know, He wants to give you everything you want. He'll give you the desires of your heart. If you want it, go get it. That's not what it says here. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord. Now, if you're delighting in the Lord, that means that you're submitted to His will, not your will. And if you're submitted to His will, then your fleshly desires are dying and should continue to die. And it's not about what you want anymore. It's not about the car, the finances, the money, the house. It's not about any of those things. It's about the relationship with God. It's about having that relationship intact. So as we delight ourselves in Him, we make Him first and foremost in our lives, the head of us, the head of the church. And then He shall give us the desires of our heart. Well, once we're submitted to Him, once our will is no longer on the table, the desires of our heart will change. It'll be what He wants us to have. It'll be what's best for us. It will be the life that we live will live for Him. And He lives it through us. And so therefore our desires are no longer me, 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 me. And what can I have in this world? Our desires are, yes, Lord, I want to do what You want me to do. I want Your will to reign in my life. That's my desire. And that's where we're to come. That's the place that we need to be. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. And we even talked about this yesterday in our men's group too. You know, it gets you watch the news and you get a little angry. You get a little frustrated. You get, what's going on? Why are these evil people doing this? And why is this going on? And all this stuff. But he says, do not fret. It only causes harm. In other words, if you're a believer and you're submitted to the Lord, to get frustrated and angry about the things going on in the world, it does harm. Who does it do harm for? Not the world. It does harm to you. It brings harm to your heart. It brings harm to your relationship with the Lord, because now we're fretting over things that we can't control. We're worrying about things that are completely in God's hands, not in ours. And we trust Him to see it through. And this psalm that we're reading tells us that He will. He will see it through. The evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It's okay to have an opinion about things, and Lord knows I've got plenty of them. I try not to share my opinion up here. I try to submit all that to the Lord and let His Word speak truth, because I can be out of line in my opinions. But the thing is that as we submit unto the Lord and our heart becomes humble and we become meek and we're delighting in the abundance of His peace will come. His peace will just be what we have. We're just walking in this place of peace. Yeah, I don't know what's going to happen when this group does this and that group does that. I don't know what's going to happen in our political realm. I don't know what's going to happen, you know, when this happens or that happens, or what happens if Israel's attacked, or what happens. We have all of these thoughts because we have our hearts longing for Israel too. You know, the Bible says we're to pray for them. They are still God's chosen people. They've not been eliminated. We don't replace them. We were adopted in. There will be a remnant in Israel that will be saved. And they're going to be with us with Jesus. But here and now, we need the abundance of peace to carry us through this upside down world when evil is shown as good and good is shown evil. And all this was prophesied. See, this is why, again, when we're looking at Scripture, when we're in relationship with Jesus, we understand that everything we're going through was already foretold was going to happen. If you read and study, we're heading one direction. We just don't know how fast it's going to come. We don't know the timeline. Only God knows the timeline. But we have the rest of the story. We have the ending. We know where we stand. We know what's going to go on. We know it's all happening. See, here's the thing. There are some Christians that believe, well, I don't think that's ever going to happen in my lifetime. And then there's some that believe that, man, it's right around the corner. It's going to happen any minute. And there's some that are just, whatever, you know. I believe we're more toward the it could happen any minute phase. We're in a place in this world and in this country like we've never seen before. With technology the way it is, with instant information the way it is, with the lies the way that they're spread so quickly, and how something can be told and spread so fast that if it's a week before it's ever recanted to be untrue, all these people have already heard it and believed it. And most of the time, stories aren't ever recanted unless they're called out on it, if they're untrue. And so we have all of this stuff going on. It's easy for us to say, oh Lord, I want to hide under a rock. I don't want to be involved in this. I don't want to see all this. But we are the light of the world because Jesus' light shines through us. And so therefore, we can't hide. We can't go hide under a rock. We can't put a bushel over our light. If we do, how effective is that for the body of Christ in a dark world? But if every Christian today were to take that off, that covering off, and let their light shine in fullness and brightness as the Holy Spirit shines through them, what a change could be done in the world. How many people can be touched by that? And that's why we're praying for a revival in the church. That's why we're praying for the church to turn back fully to the Lord, to clean up. The Lord, I'm praying that God would clean out the false teachings and clean out those prosperity things and all the demand from God things. And let's come back to a place of humility and a place of desire for Him. And let Him be in the forefront. And as we seek Him first, all of these things will be dim to us because the light will be so bright in us, we're not going to have time to worry about what's going on around us. And we will have that peace. In abundance, we will have that peace. We need to trust in His supremacy and never waver. We cannot waver. He will finish the work He started, and He will return for His church. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work in Christ Jesus. We need to understand that. Grab a hold of it. Don't let go of it. And say, today, Lord, this day, can't fix yesterday, can't change the past, but today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of walking in your truth. Today is the day of submission. Today is the day that you are Lord over the church and Lord over my life. This is what we need. This is what we're called to as the church. Now, verses 21 through 23. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He's reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We were once alienated and enemies. in our mind by wicked works. Our minds were focused on wickedness. We knew no better. We were born into sin. Sin domain. We let it rule. We obeyed the flesh. We obeyed the desires of the flesh. But Jesus reconciles us into the body. And this gives us a clear picture of our condition and position before Christ. See, there are some that may be wealthy or may have enough financial things. Maybe their health has been good. They have no conscious need or desire for Jesus because they've never been in a place to have a desire for Jesus. They've got what they need. Everything's comfortable. And if you're living in your own little comfortable bubble and you're introduced to Jesus, let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to burst your bubble. He's going to burst that bubble of self-confidence. He's going to bust that bubble of self-dependence and self-reliance. And he's going to reveal to you he is what you need in fullness in order for our minds to be changed toward him. All things are made new in him. Well, that means that what we had needs to go away. Can't hang on to it. Die to it. And let all things become new. Without Jesus, our minds are controlled by our flesh, and they're seeking every wicked work to bring self-satisfaction. How can I be satisfied today? What is in it for me today? What do I want? Me, 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 me. And Jesus transforms us through the renewing of our minds. In Romans 12:2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect," what? Will of God. Our minds and our hearts have to be transformed to understand what the will of God is for our lives. And we've covered what the will of God is. It's to be in relationship with him. That really sums it all up. To be in that relationship with him and submitted to him, that's the perfect will of God. And as Jesus obeyed the will of the Father, we too are called to live our lives to please the Father and according to the will of God. The wonderful news that we have this morning, as it pleased the Father for Jesus to do his will, it pleases the Father for us to do his will. It pleases the Father for us to say, "Not my will, but your will be done," through Jesus Christ, in whom we believe. And Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So there are many people who are doing things, active in the church maybe, doing ministry, but they're not doing the will of the Father because they may not have submitted their hearts to Jesus Christ. And if they haven't submitted their hearts to Jesus Christ and are not willing to say, "Your will be done in my life," you can put on a good show. You can act out what Christianity should look like or whatever. You can do these things, but not everyone that does these things will enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 25:23, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Being faithful of a few things for us today is first and foremost making sure that we have Jesus in the right place in our lives. The head of the church. The head of our lives. We're submitted to him. And when we come in that position and submitted to him, whatever he calls us to do, and we're obeying his will, we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We were faithful in a few things. He will make us faithful over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's our call. That's the call for the church. The church should be entering into the joy of the Lord through submission, through humility, through obedience. And there's an inheritance for those who do the will of the Father. That's the wonderful news, too, that we have today. Ephesians 1:17-19 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory as of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? See, we serve a powerful God. We serve a God who is in control of all things. We serve the only living God there is, the creator of all things, the one who sustains all things. That's the God that we serve. And we seek him, we desire him, and he will give us the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He gives us what we need, the desires of our heart. We should be desiring the wisdom and revelation of knowledge, more knowledge of him. That should be the desire of our heart. The eyes of our understanding should be enlightened. We need to be seeking that, desiring that, delighting in the Lord. Our eyes will be opened, and we will know the hope of his calling. We will know what the riches are of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's not money. It's not fame. It's not power. It's understanding. It's wisdom. It's knowledge. It's relationship. It's Jesus himself. He is our prize. He's our hope. And he's who we need to be worshiping. He's who we need to be focused on. And then the greatness of his power toward us who believe. He exhibited his power when he walked on the earth by healing, by ministering, by teaching, and authority. People were amazed at the way he taught with authority as he taught the Word of God. And then he healed in the name of the Father. He was able to raise up people and speak healing over them. And he always kept the scribes and the Pharisees confounded. He was more than one step ahead of them. He was thousands of steps ahead of them. They tried to trip him up on every turn, but in his wisdom that came from the Father, because of his obedience to him, he heard what the Father said to say, and he said it. He did what the Father told him to do. That was his role. That was his call. And he did that. And for us today, our inheritance is the same thing. The wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge, the relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we have. We have access, even now. I know we look at the future and we say, wow, we're going to be with Jesus forever. And what a glorious time that will be. There'll be no more sin and death. This world will not be, well, it won't even be anymore when he gives us a new heaven and earth. But it won't be upside down, even during that 1,000-year reign. That's going to be an awesome time. I mean, think about that. Jesus is going to be on this earth for 1,000 years, and he's going to set things right where people have to submit and follow his plan. And after the 1,000-year, there will be some that will turn. You can look at that in amazement and say, how could that be? When people are seeing Jesus ruling and reigning all this time, it's because pride. They submit during that time because they have to submit during that time. But if they see another option that will fulfill their own desire, Satan will be able to tempt some of them when he's released for that short period. And some of them will turn. But look at the same thing. Look what Israel did. They had the king, they had the God of gods leading them. All the miracles that led them out of Egypt, everything that took place. And yet, 40 days, well, he must be dead. Moses must be dead. He, you know, God must have killed him up there. So what do? Let's collect all our gold and make a calf. They just witnessed all the miracles that God did to deliver them. This is the human heart. This is what's wicked about it. It cannot be trusted. That's why we have to die to ourselves and allow God to live through us. And we understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He does the work. We just have to be willing vessels. That's all. We don't fix anything. We can't change anything. But God can use us to speak truth, and work can be done in the hearts of those who have an ear to hear. The exceeding greatness of his power, the one who holds all supremacy, Jesus Christ our Lord, Savior and Redeemer. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. And I know that life is not easy. I know that there are things that we go through. I know that there are times and seasons in life that we don't understand. But more importantly than our circumstance today, as far as where we're at in this world, more importantly than what we have or don't have, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we willing to say, your will be done? I trust you. If we're at that place, that's where he can use us. That's where he can change your circumstances too. And sometimes he doesn't change circumstances right away, because he's teaching you to trust him in them, to teach you the dependency upon him in the midst of it. And that's not an easy place. But that again comes back to your will, not my will. Lord, you've got me here for a purpose. I submit to you. I trust you. I want to be dependent upon you. Here's my circumstances. Here's my story. Here's my life. Do what you will. And allow him then to take control and change the hearts and minds. And then he can do the work he needs to do. He has exceeding power. He has all supremacy. He is our Lord and our Savior. Do we trust him? Do we depend upon him? That's our call. Father, we come to you, and we do submit to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you do reign supreme over all things. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control of the things that we don't understand. We thank you that you're in control of everything that we see with our eyes, even though they don't always make sense. You know, the flesh, that our ability to conceive what's going on around us. We have these finite minds. We don't have the understanding. We don't have the knowledge that you have. But you give us all that we need. You give us all the knowledge we need, all the understanding we need. And Lord, I believe that in our relationship with you, you want to reign true in every area. So we come and we submit to you. We come, we lay it at your feet. We thank you, Lord, that you're our Father. Lord, Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to come to do your will, to work in us, to be your church, to be your light, and to show your love and your truth. So we come, we submit, and we ask, Lord. We seek, we knock. We are dependent upon you, and we thank you for who you are and the supreme power that you have. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.